The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. I wonder if you've ever wanted to be somewhere really, really badly. I mean, you wanted to be there so bad, your heart just ached to be there. So not just like, that'd be kind of fun. I mean, just really wanted to be there. Last year, when the pandemic first struck, we were told to go into lockdown. And so as a church, we weren't allowed to meet in person. We shut down our in-person services. For what I thought at the time, I said, it'll be a couple weeks. We'll be shut down. We won't be able to meet. So that first Sunday of lockdown was, for us, Sunday, March 15th, 2020. And I remember thinking Easter fell last year on the 12th of April. Thought, that's 4 weeks. Surely we'll be meeting again by the time Easter gets here, right? But of course, Easter came and went. We still weren't meeting in person. For that matter, all of April came and went, and we weren't meeting in person. And nearly all of May came and went, and we still weren't meeting in person. We'd gone 12 weeks without meeting in person before we were given the green light to once again meet in person. And so we gathered again on Sunday, May 31st. Some of you in this room weren't even able to gather then. Some of you had to take even a longer time before you were to come in. Some of you listening via live stream still haven't been able to come back and well over a year due to significant health issues or what have you, you still haven't been able to come back. And I want you to know that we love you, we miss you, and we hope that you can come back before too long. My wife and I have a family member who has a significant illness, and he's been told by his doctor he may never be able to go back to large indoor gatherings for the rest of his life due to the illness that he has. But I want you to know where I was, emotionally speaking, after only 12 weeks of not being able to meet. So I can't speak for everybody, I'm only speaking for myself, but I want you to know that I longed to be with you. My heart literally ached to be with you. And so on May 31st of last year, when 55 of us gathered for that first worship service, it took literally everything within me to keep from weeping uncontrollably and making just a fool of myself in front of you for the joy that was in my heart to be able to worship with you. I was an emotional basket case after just 12 weeks. I don't think I'd missed 12 Sundays in the previous 30 years, much less 12 Sundays in a row. And so I longed to be with the people of God. I longed to be with God's people in God's presence. Now I'm sharing that with you because, beloved, that is where the psalmist is in today's psalm. So if you're in Psalm 84, say amen. This is where the psalmist is today. I'm going to read this beautiful psalm. It's 12 verses long. You follow along as I read aloud, please. To the choir master, according to the gittith. Gittith is likely a musical instrument. A psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise, Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the cry of the psalmist about how lovely is your dwelling place. Lord, may our hearts echo the psalmist. And this morning I pray now as I preach, Lord, that you would send your spirit to accompany my words, that they might not be simply as human words, but as words that are controlled by your power through your spirit. And so use these words, use this time now to mold us and shape us, to make us ever more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So I've titled this morning's message, How Lovely is Your Dwelling Place? And if you're a note taker, the central idea for this morning's message is we should desire to be in the presence of God. We should desire to be in the presence of God. I have 3 points I want to make this morning. All of them are going to be in the form of questions. So point number one is, do we find our home in the presence of God? Do we find our home in the presence of God? So we'll see this in verses 1 through 3. I think most of us probably understand, at least conceptually, we understand that God is always present no matter where we are. We call this the doctrine of God's omnipresence. Simply put, his omnipresence means that God in his fullness is present everywhere at every time. So that means that it's not as if God, a part of God is here and another part of God is over here. That's not true. God in his fullness is present everywhere at every time. Or to use the language of King David in Psalm 139, King David cries out, "Where can I flee from your presence?" And the obvious answer is nowhere. There's no place that we can escape the presence of God. But even with that being said, there's still a sense in which we can say that God makes his presence known to us in special ways, in special places. Many of us, for example, are familiar with the text in Matthew's gospel where Jesus himself said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, to be clear, Jesus wasn't telling us that if we're by ourselves that, well, hey, you're on your own because you're by yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, what he's affirming something very special about his special presence in the gathering of God's people. Now, here's why I'm making a big deal of that in reference to Psalm 84. The psalmist here is telling us that he longs to be in the presence of God. But he's not talking about, dare I say, God's generic presence. Although, listen, God is never generically present, okay? But he's not talking about just some in general God's presence. He's talking about God's special presence. The psalmist over and over in these 12 verses, over and over again, he refers to a special place. In verse 1, he calls it God's dwelling place. In verses 2 and 10, he calls it the courts of the Lord. In verse 3, he refers to the altars of the Lord. In verses 4 and 10, it's God's house. In verse 7, it's Zion, which would be a reference to Jerusalem. Here's the point of the psalmist, and here's my point. The psalmist is longing to meet with God in this special place. And in the context of this psalm, this special place, it can't be anything other than the temple of God. Specifically, in the context of this psalm, the psalmist is likely talking about Solomon's temple. It would be the first temple that was built for God. And in that temple, the Jewish people understood that God's presence resided there in a special sense. Again, this isn't to say that God only existed in the temple. That's not true. But it is true to say that God, that his presence existed in a special sense in that temple. It was the place where God's people came together to worship him. And so listen now as the psalmist describes his emotions, as he wants to be in that place, as he desires to be there worshiping God. He writes this in Psalm in verse 2. Look there with me, please. He says, "My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of my Lord, of my God." The word that we have translated there is longs for. It means to strongly desire. And I wonder, beloved, do we desire the presence of God that much? Could you say of yourself that you legitimately long to be in his presence? The word we have translated also in that same verse as faints, it means to be finished or to be completely spent, to have nothing left to give. Most of you know I'm a runner. I like to run. I've only run one marathon in my life, although I hope to run another one next year. That's a topic for another day. But I remember when I crossed the line in that marathon, I remember for like some strange reason, I started weeping. I crossed the finish line, and immediately I started crying. I was like, what is wrong with me? Why am I crying? I've run a number of half marathons and other shorter races, never, ever have I cried after a race. Only at this marathon, I thought, what gives? Why am I crying at the end of a marathon? And here's what I think happened. I was spent. I had nothing left in the tank. And because I was completely spent, I was fainting, if you will, to use the language of the psalmist. I was overcome with emotion. I was finished. That's how the psalmist feels about being. He's overcome. He can't help himself but to want to be there. His whole being wants to be there. In the latter half of verse 2, he says that his heart and his flesh sing for joy to the living God. Can I be honest with you? I must have read that this week a half a dozen times before that phrase struck me. Just kept reading. I read over, so the text I'm going to preach on, I read it over and over and over again. And I'm a half a dozen times at least, right there in plain black and white for everyone to see, but I didn't see it at first. The psalmist wrote that his heart and his flesh sing for joy. And that word "and" struck me as so important. That the psalmist here was describing guarding us from two different errors. Two different mistakes that we can make. You know, first error, how easy it is for us to go through the motions of worship. Okay, that's the flesh side. Okay, just go through the motion. I mean, the song lyrics are up on the screen, and so I'm going to sing the words because they're up there on the screen, but my heart's not in it. I'm just mouthing the words because they're up there on the screen. I look around, other people are singing. I guess I should be singing too. Yeah, now listen, we've been there. We've all been there. But that's not true worship. That's not true worship. Or we can fall into the second error. The second error, I refer to the second error as this mystic individualism. So that is when we're singing, we think it's all about just me and God. It's all about me. There's no one else in the room. It's just me and God. And this is the heart error. We take the song and we make it our heart's meditation. Sometimes we won't even actually sing out loud. We're just closing our eyes and we're not saying it's just me and God. But that's not helpful, friends. It's not only helpful, it's an error. Beloved, there are a lot of other people in this room. And while it's true that when we sing, we have a primary audience of one, but we also have a secondary audience of one another. And so when we sing with our voices, that is with our flesh, we are encouraging one another with our voices. We are doing that. We're not only singing praise to God, but we're encouraging one another. That's Paul's whole point. Go back and read Colossians chapter 3, specifically verse 16, when he commands us to sing, that we're encouraging one another. I don't know about you, I will always remember a dear, sweet saint in the Lord. She's still living today, and I'm not talking about anybody in this room or even in this state. She lives in another state, but she and I have something in common. Between the two of us, we can't carry a tune to save our lives, okay? Cannot. But if you're seated near her or near me during a worship service, you're going to hear us sing. We're going to sing. And I was always so refreshed when I sat near this wonderful saint of God during a worship service. She was never going to be a part of the choir, and certainly never a part of a praise team. That was never going to happen. But she sang loudly and proudly about Jesus. And as she did, I was encouraged in my heart and with my walk with Jesus. Because it told me, I'm not alone in this. There are other people who love Jesus. And together we sang for joy. And the psalmist, that's what he's saying here, that his heart and his flesh sing for joy to the living God. Then he wraps up this first section, verses 1 through 3. He wraps up this first section with an illustration from nature. Look there with me at verse 3, please. He says this, "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." It's from this illustration from nature where I've found the title to this first point, do we find our home in the presence of God? The psalmist tells us that even the sparrow finds a home. In other words, it's good and right. It's part of God's good design even in nature that we should find a home in God's presence. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be at home in his presence. I've just finished 4 very busy weeks of traveling. Spent the better part of a week in Nashville. I got home from that, spent the next week with the youth at youth camp at Skycroft. Get back from that, went to my parents' house, spent a week in South Carolina with my parents. Came back up here to do the funeral for Susan Bramwell, then went back down to North Carolina and spent a week of vacation in Montreat. Now, generally speaking, I enjoy travel. I like it. But I'm going to tell you, when I got home on Friday night, I was happy to be home. I was happy to be home. I was happy to sleep in my own bed. I was happy to take a shower in my own shower. I was happy to sit on my own couch. There is, you know, to borrow a line from Dorothy, there is no place like home. Well, that's what God wants for us in our relationship with him. He wants our relationship with him to feel like home. Home is where you belong. Home is where you live. Home is that constant in your life. It's where your design, it's his design for us to be in relationship with him. God wants us to find a home in his presence. That's point number one. Point number two, are we happy in the presence of God? Let's turn our attention here at verses 4 through 7 in the psalm. The psalmist is changing his audience here with these verses. In the first 3 verses, the psalmist uses the first person pronoun 4 times. My soul, my heart, my king, my God. And so those first 3 verses, they're all about the psalmist and his relationship with the Lord. But in verses 4 through 7, the psalmist never uses the first person pronoun. Instead, he's going to talk about those people. He's talking about them and talking about they. In verse 4 and 5, the psalmist declares that those who dwell in God's house and those who find their presence in the Lord, those people, he says, are blessed. Another way of translating that word blessed is to use the word happy. Happy. It means the same thing as blessed. So you could read verses 4 and 5 to say, happy are those who dwell in God's house and happy are those whose strength is in the Lord. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. Look with me then there at verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Basically, it's put into contemporary language. How awesome is it that some people get to go in your house and just sing praise to God? That 24/7, that's their job, is singing praise to God. How happy they should be. That's what he's saying in verse 4. And then in verse 5, how awesome is it to make a heartfelt pilgrimage to God's temple? That's what he's getting at, by the way, with that language of highways to Zion. He's talking about taking a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That's where Zion is, to the temple, to be in the presence of God. How happy that person must be. But that pilgrimage isn't always easy, is it? Sometimes there's difficulty as we make our way on that pilgrimage. That's what we see in verse 6. Look there with me in verse 6. There's this rather enigmatic phrase there in verse 6. The psalmist says, as they go through the valley of Baca. What's the valley of Baca? I mean, I'll have to admit, when I read that the first time, I was like, valley of Baca? I don't know that I've ever heard of the valley of Baca. And so I did a little research on it and used my Bible dictionary and find out what's happening here. Now remember, as I get ready to explain, remember, psalms are songs. They're often written just like poetry. And so they're symbolic. And what's happening here in the original language is there's this poetic play on words is what the psalmist is talking about. And this valley of Baca is actually a valley of weeping. If you're reading, matter of fact, if you have a New Living Translation, your Bible won't even say the valley of Baca. It'll just go straight to say valley of weeping. Here's the point that the psalmist is trying to make. Sometimes as we make our pilgrimage to be in the presence, as we seek to be in the presence of the Lord, sometimes the Lord sends us first through a time of trial and difficulty, a valley of weeping. But notice this, even when we're in that valley of weeping, the Lord uses our tears, notice this, to make a place for springs, a place of springs, or pools of water. That God actually uses those difficult times to strengthen us in His presence. And so now, whether we're singing praise in the temple or whether we're going through the midst of this valley of Baca, we're happy either way. Why? Because we're in the presence of God. Beloved, where are you at today? Are things going so swimmingly in your life that you feel as if you're in the midst of God's presence, singing His praise? Just everything, man, just, I can't imagine things being better. Things are wonderful. Or maybe are you in the midst of pain and difficulty? Are you right now going through a valley of Baca, a valley of weeping? Understand this, wherever you are you happy in knowing that the Lord is with you in your moment? Wherever you are, He's with you. Again, whether you're singing praise or whether you're weeping, He is with you. That's point number two. Point number three. This would be verses 8 through 12. Do we pray to be in the presence of God? Do we pray to be in the presence of God? In verse 8, the psalmist pleads with the Lord, pleads that God would listen to his prayer. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now, the psalmist here, he's not saying that he doubts whether God is listening to him. That's not why he's saying what he's saying. But rather, again, this is a humble recognition of who he is in relation to God. The psalmist, he's the creature, and he's speaking now to the Creator. And so he begs God, listen to my prayer. And so let's look at the content of his prayer. In verse 9, the psalmist says, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. So as I'm reading this, and the first question that came to my mind was, who or what is our shield here? And I believe the answer is found right there in the second half of verse 9, that our shield is actually the face of God's anointed. But who is God's anointed? What is that language? The Hebrew word that we have here translated as anointed, it's the same Hebrew word that elsewhere often gets translated as Messiah. And it's that Hebrew word that is, when we go to the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in, that we get the word that we render as Christ. And so simply stated, what the psalmist is praying, he's praying to God in the blessed hope of the coming of God's anointed one. He's praying for God's Messiah. And as the psalmist wrote these words, the Messiah was something for which the Jewish people were hoping. It was a future tense reality. It was a future tense hope. He hadn't come yet. Now, to our ears, the coming of the Messiah, it's a past tense reality. It's something that's already happened for us. We even know his name. We know his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not a last name for Jesus. It is a title for Jesus. He's Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. He's God's anointed one. He's God's Messiah. And in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that he himself is the very presence of God. But maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Some of you might not be familiar with this biblical timeline, and so let me take 30 seconds to bring you up to speed, okay? 30 seconds. Here we go. Put a stopwatch on me. God created every human being on the planet in his image so that we might have a relationship with him, that we might be able to, in other words, to enter his presence. But every human being on the planet, we chose, rather than to be with him, we chose sin over obedience. We chose our own way, and so we can't enter God's presence. But God still wants us to be able to enter his presence, so he sent his son, Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. And Jesus took our punishment so that if we turn from our sin and turn to him, guess what? We can now enter God's presence. Okay, there you go. That's the whole Bible in 30 seconds for you. And for hundreds of years, the Jewish people waited for God to send this Messiah. This Messiah who would rescue God's people from their sin. Now, again, as we look back, we know that he's done that. For us, again, that's a past tense reality. For the psalmist, it was a future tense. That's the first part of his prayer. The shield that he's looking for is God's anointed one. Next, in verse 11, the psalmist tells us that just one day in God's courts are better than 1,000 days elsewhere. That's why we sang that song at the beginning of our worship service. In other words, the psalmist is saying, hey, I'm going to give you a choice. Here's your choice. You can live one day in God's presence, or you can have 1,000 days of life apart from God's presence. And the psalmist basically is saying, well, that's easy. I'm going to take the one day in God's presence because it's better than 1,000 elsewhere. And then in the second half of verse 10, the psalmist tells us, the psalmist tells us that it's better to be a doorkeeper or a servant in the house of God than to live the good life with those who are wicked. It's better to be of low position with God than to be of high position and to be without God. And why is that? Well, he answers that now in verse 11. He says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Beloved, everything that's good and right in this world comes from God. Everything. Everything that's good and right comes from God. And furthermore, he doesn't withhold anything good from us that we need so long as we walk in a way that's pleasing to him. He doesn't withhold anything. And so to use the words of the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Psalmist ends his prayer by declaring in verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." I haven't pointed this out yet, and perhaps I should have already, but our English translations use the word Lord a total of 7 times in the psalm. 4 of those 7 times are here in this prayer at the end of the psalm, okay? And every time the word Lord is spelled with all capital letters. Now, most of you have heard me give this talk before, but for the sake of new listeners, all caps Lord is a cheat code for us English speakers. It's a way to let us know what the original Hebrew author is communicating. And so whenever you come across in the Old Testament all caps Lord, it's letting us English speakers know that the word being translated there is the covenant name of God, the name that we often will translate as Yahweh. That's the name that's behind that. That name was so special to Jewish people that they don't even say it out loud lest they accidentally take it in vain. And so whenever they come across that word, they say Adonai, which is Hebrew for Lord. And so hence that tradition follows into English, and so we read Lord in all caps. But that name, here's what's important. That name is God's covenant name. It's his promissory name. It's a name that he gave to himself when he called his people to himself, when he bid his people, come into my presence. My name is Yahweh. And now we're reminded, thousands of years later, that God is still in the business of keeping his promises. He made promises, and he keeps his promises. And so we are blessed, or we are happy when we trust in him. Beloved, does your prayer life give evidence that you have a relationship with this covenant-making and covenant-keeping God? I hope that it does. Do you desire to be in his presence? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together in this place to worship you, to make much of Jesus. Thank you for your promises made and your promises kept. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, your anointed one, your Messiah, the Christ, who came to make a way that we might enter into your presence. Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not in a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus, Lord, that today, again, through your Spirit, that you would work in them in such a way as to draw them unto yourself. Father, for those of us who are in a relationship with your Son, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to desire that, that our hearts would long, our hearts would ache to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear these words as a benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.